I mean, I just scribbled some things down here. This week was just was a little bit crazy for me, and I feel like I have an omelet this morning, but I want to just feel what the Holy Spirit's saying. I believe what he's back to is the same thing we've been talking about, and that's walking by faith and not by sight. Fear and faith are both the offspring of sight. They're also the offspring of what we hear, but we can put those two senses together. What we hear and what we see produce a feeling in us. When you see something that's intimidating, there's this feeling that can come inside of us called fear, called being afraid. When we see something that's victory and our favorite team is just about to score and they're going and then they score, there's this thing that we know we're going to win now. There's this boost of, and then they miss a point or something goes wrong and we get this sense back again of, oh, maybe they're not going to win. And I want to just cook it down to something simpler, and I want to say that our faith is really our confidence in something. It's our trust in something. Our faith is our ability to be sure of something. It's our sureness that something is true. It's our faith. It's our confidence. It's our sureness. But it's not what we observe, it's how we observe it. We looked in the Garden of Eden, we saw Eve looking at the fruit on the tree. It wasn't that she happened to look at it, it was the fact that how she looked at it, because the serpent had just filled her head with doubt about what God had said. Did God really say? So when she looked at the tree, there was already this echoing in her head of doubt. And so when she saw it, says she saw the fruit through that lens of doubt. And it was the lens that made it look very appealing. It was good for food. It looked like it was great to make someone wise. There was nothing unattractive about what she saw, because the way she was looking at it, she had been tainted by doubt through the voice of the one of the enemy that began to speak into her mind, into her head. So she saw something that was toxic to humanity forever until this day. And yet she saw that it was good because her eye was bad. Jesus talks about the eye in Luke 11. He says the lamp of the body is the eye. When your eye is good, your whole body will also be full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Take heed that that which is supposed to enlighten you, because you're looking with the lens of the world, the lens of the doubtful voice of the enemy, that when you see it and it promises enlightenment, that it doesn't fill you with darkness. Because how great is that darkness when it was the very thing that was supposed to enlighten you? This culture is supposedly so enlightened. We have Google. We can access all the information of every religion, every faith, every spiritual expression that's ever been created on planet Earth. We can go and Google the nitty-gritty details of all of it. We have access to the information of all these kinds of approaches to a spiritual realm. And yet the culture is dark. And they're full of darkness. And the ones that are the most enlightened are the most dark. Yeah. Satan worship is on the rise. Churches are being built to Satan around this country. It's an incredible reality. All in the name of enlightenment. In the appealing of power and desire for control and self-control even is a big part of the satanic religion, is self-control and the ability to control things around you, manipulate other people. All this stuff, it's all done in the name of enlightenment. The great eye of enlightenment at the top of the pyramid. All that stuff is very toxic. It promises something that fills people with darkness and emptiness at the end of the day. And Jesus knows it. He says, be careful that when you look with your eye is the eye of your understanding that's been enlightened by the Spirit of God, not by the words of wisdom of mankind. It's not what we observe, it's how we observe it. People can go through the same situation. One person can rise, their faith can arise, and they can conquer what's in front of them. Someone else just turns and runs. Same. It's not what you see, it's the eye that you see it with. We need our eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. We talked about that last week. And so this is the vein that I'm going in as I'm preparing this message today, and I want to find the scripture that says, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. And I discovered that there's a context to that scripture. And you'd think that that scripture, we walk by faith, not by sight, would be in the context of like the heroes of our faith. You know, Abraham did this, and Isaac did this, and Moses did this. You'd think it, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. But the context is nothing like that at all. It's like that verse is people's favorite verse, and yet I wasn't fully aware of the context around it. So let's just read it. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which, you know, here at King's Fire is one of our favorite passages, because later on it just says that, you know, we're new creation. All things passed away. We're brand new. All things are made new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. This is not an exclusive message just to anyone who wants to believe this. This is going to become your reality. You'll be brand new. You'll be remade with a new life, with new realities. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I want to just surround this passage that we all seem to probably have heard before. We walk by faith and not by sight. And Paul's saying this, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That's what I just opened up with a minute ago. When this body dies, we're going someplace that Jesus prepared in the heart of the Father for us. A real habitation, a permanent one that doesn't decay. It doesn't lose its faculties over time. This earthly house, this body, our tent, is destroyed. If it dies, we have a building from God. It's not made with human hands, but it's preserved in heaven. It says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." None of us want to die. We're not groaning because we just want to die. We're groaning because we want the expression of our existence that comes next, which is life that's clothed with eternal purpose, not just the temporary stuff that no matter how much we build, we leave it all behind. He's talking about a new purpose, this new, we want our mortality to be swallowed up with life. And when that moment happens, when eternal life comes to you, your eternal life starts now. And it carries into eternity. It doesn't start when you die. It starts now by faith. And it carries you through death, through the valley of the shadow of death to eternity. But listen to this. He says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God." God has set this up. You didn't deserve this. You didn't earn this. You didn't show up at the right place at the right time. God prepared this experience for you. He's desired it for every human being that's on this planet right now. You've discovered it and you've followed it and you've come into the truth that God has already prepared for you. But this is clear. God has prepared us for this very thing, who also has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Everybody wants a guarantee. They want to guarantee, how long does this thing need to work where I can still bring it back if it breaks and get my money back? All these guarantees that we try to secure for people to give them confidence to buy something, to take a risk on something. God has given us himself in spirit form to guarantee this position that he's talking about. To guarantee that when this earth suit goes into dust again, my spirit does not follow it. It goes to be with him forever. This is the guarantee that the Holy Spirit provides. This is talking about death. In the flesh, Paul, the great apostle, reminding people about the mortality of humanity. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that this mortality can be swallowed up by supernatural eternal life. And he says, so we are always confident. Confident. Remember I said being sure, being confident. He's just saying, we believe. It's more than just, yeah, I believe, I'm a believer. It's a confidence that because I'm a believer and because God is who he is, I'm confident in certain things. I know certain things with assurance, with trueness of heart to be absolutely 100% true. Paul says, I'm confident. We can all be confident knowing that while we are at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. Remember that. The next time somebody says this is as good as it's going to get. There's some amazing people of faith that have walked this earth. They've raised people back to life, all the apostles. And yet they walked with Jesus, and yet when Jesus showed up to John on the Isle of Patmos, he fell down as a dead one on the ground, couldn't process what he saw in front of him. Because there's an eternal place that we're going to where Jesus has been glorified, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory. And there's a place we're all being prepared for to go to that is not what you've experienced here on earth. I don't care how great it's been. There is still another step that we pass through, and don't ever forget that, and don't ever be talked out of it, and don't ever minimize what it means when it says all things have been made available to us that pertain to life and godliness. By faith, we can tap all kinds of realms, but there's still some place we're going where even those who walked with Jesus 3 years don't even recognize him in the moment when they first see him, because his just glory is just too much for their human eyes. God's got way more that he hasn't unraveled for us to see of himself yet. Even the angels that are there just circle the throne and crying out, holy, holy, holy. Because for eternity they've been discovering that he's way more immense than they ever thought he could be. We walk by faith and not by sight. Just plugged right in there. So we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We're not fully with him yet. Paul said, I long to be there, but I need to be here. He had this conflict within himself. Like, he had seen what heaven was going to be. He wanted to be, but he needed to be here. There's all this part that's just so clear in Scripture. But this is the response of the heart of Paul in telling them about everything else that he's just spoken through verse 6. He says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased to be absent from the Lord, from the body, and to be present with the Lord." It's going to be an advantage when we all pass. Yeah. Remind yourself of that sometimes when life just seems to be overwhelming. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's the context of that thing. What is he saying? Don't stop reminding yourself that after this earthly tent is done, there's a place, because of what Jesus did, we're all going to go to. That's the faith he's talking about. Don't lose that faith, that belief, that no matter what you see happening around you, there's still a set of spiritual eyes that can see through it to the place that we're all going to. The reason it's so critical is because the fear of death keeps people in bondage. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15 in the New King James says this, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same," talking about Jesus, "that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage." Why? Fear of death. Crazy thing. Their lifetime. What's a lifetime? It's time to live. We all have a time to live. There's a time to die. There's a time to plant, plan to harvest. All that. There's a time for everything under the heavens, but there's a time to live. The sad thing is that if there's a fear of death in us, if we're not embracing this walking by faith and not by sight, suddenly we're bound by the fear of death, and therefore we live a life that's not even a life. It's a bound life. And Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal and destroy and to kill. I've come to give you life, and that you would have an abundant life here on earth now and forever." And because of that reality, we have to throw off this fear of death that keeps us capped, that keeps us bound, that keeps us wondering, maybe if I say something, they won't like me, or they'll say something mean to me, or my feelings might get hurt. We're so sensitive sometimes because we don't live in the eternal view, that this is just a temporary flash in the pan so that many people can see the light and see where the source of the light is and hopefully be saved from hell. And we're in that vortex, we're in that place, and the goal is to grab people, as many as we can, and bring them in with us. That's the only mission of us being on earth right now. But if we're afraid of death, what do we try to do? Jesus warned against this so clearly. If he ever tries to save his life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you will find it. You will find what you've been looking for. This whole thing works in reverse. People are so bent on trying to preserve themselves, make sure they've got enough stashed away, that they've got enough padding for our lives. And this is a Western phenomenon. Some of the world doesn't have the luxury of even thinking about laying anything up forward. They're just trying to get through the day. The masses, the vast majority of the inhabitants of planet Earth live that way. And thank God we send teams in and we support missionaries that do work in those areas. We do all that we can for humanitarian effect. But the reality is we have so much because we have Jesus living on the inside of us. Therefore, we no longer need to be afraid of the power of death or the one who had the power of death. I love the tense. It says, "He came that he might destroy him who had," past tense, "the power of death." Because when the grave was opened up and Jesus came out, he took the keys with him and he offers them to the church. Amen. That we would no longer be governed and bound by this power that used to be, but he still has a voice and he still tries to remind us and say things. Yeah, that's pretty risky. You sure you want to do that? You sure you'll have enough left over? You sure you're going to make it? You sure you can take a chance on forgiving that person? You sure you can take that risk? What if you get hurt in the process? You've been hurt before. That didn't feel good. You better not take that chance. These fears come in all based on the fact that we're not seeing this eternal reality, that we're here ambassadors of another kingdom on this one. We've got to keep our view. We've got to keep our thing. We've got to get the doubt out of our eyes so that when we see things, we don't see them with that tinted lens of our eye being bad. And so what's our responsibility in all this? The only responsibility we have is to obey. Amen. To obey. To do what he said. What are the two commands? They just wanted to know, tell us what to do. Because if we know what to do, they understood obedience. If we obey what the master says, we'll be blessed. We'll succeed. What are they? Love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The complete part of you that's only complete in Christ. Love him with all of that and all the energy that comes along with that. And then turn around and give it to your neighbor. That's it. This thing is so simple. It's just, how do I find 45 minutes to talk up here? Every stinking week. This is it. And you can't do it in your own strength. You can only do it through the strength he supplies. He gave you the Holy Spirit as the guarantee you could do what he told you to do. Not your own strength. But we're human. We try to do it in the thing that we know, the part we see in the mirror. We trust that more. And so our responsibility is to obey. But guess what? If we listen to fear, if we don't listen to the voice of faith, then Jesus said, or Paul said, he said, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You're that one's slaves, whichever one you obey. Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. It's always amazing to me how many voices we're going to hear. You're not just going to hear the shepherd's voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They know, I know them and they follow me. It doesn't say they won't hear the voice. It says that the voice actually says a voice of another shepherd they will not follow. Because it's the voice of a stranger. It's not the voice that he has. We've got to discern the voices that bring fear to our heart and the voices that bring faith and courage, and things begin to rise. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 9 says this. Pastor Don preached an incredible message, first service last week. And if you weren't here to hear it, you should really listen to it on our website as soon as it's up, if it's not up already. But this is a text he says, have I not commanded you, be strong and be of good courage. Don't be afraid or dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's a choice. It's a command. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid or dismayed. The problem is people feel afraid and they think that they're somehow in that moment in disobedience. Oh, you're going to feel afraid. Feelings are going to come all over your soul. You're always going to feel the point is you have to do it afraid. You have to obey afraid. You have to allow the Spirit of God that's within you to carry you through what you're feeling afraid about. You don't withdraw. We're not those that shrink back to perdition and destruction, but those who believe and are saved. We move forward. The whole reality of courage is this. When I see an obstacle or a challenge, I move towards it. I don't run from it. That's courage. Not that your heart's not pounding and you're sweating in cold sweats and you're like, I might die. You just move forward. Anybody ever board an airplane? Maybe for the first time you got on a jet airplane, you're a little concerned. Anybody else concerned? Some people are just thrill seekers. The more scary it is, they don't even think about it. Just get me on. I want to have a thrill. 300 people can't be wrong about this, so I'm good. No, but some people are genuine. They think they're the one that's going to, you know, the thing's going to crash on their flight. And this is a very real fear. Some people, I struggle with that the first time I got on, because it's just, you don't know what to expect. You don't know, you know that it takes you from place to another, but what is the, it's 14 hours, how does it all work? How's that much fuel in that plane? How can it get me to that place? I'm going over oceans, wait, am I going over mountains? And you start to think about, what am I going to be going over top of? And the point is, it doesn't matter, you just have to have the courage to get on the flight. But you can do it afraid. It's if you say, I'm too afraid, I'm not getting on. That's when suddenly you don't have courage. Courage is simply that you move forward in your fear to get through, and eventually the fear loses its grip on you because you're not bound by it because you just walked right through it. That's the power of courage. That's what God was telling Joshua. Don't be afraid. Be of good courage. What's the opposite of good courage? Bad courage. If you have good courage, you must be able to have bad courage. What's bad courage? Bad courage is discourage. It's courage. It's more courage. It's more confidence. It's more surety that something negative is going to happen, that there's something good is going to happen. Courage requires us to move forward on promises we've been given, on truths that we know to be true, and move in a confidence and assurance that even though it may cost me my life, I will not bow down and worship your idol, O King. That's courage. It's confidence that even if it doesn't work out the way it's supposed to, I'm still going to do what's right. That's courage. You think their hearts weren't pounding? You don't think there was a part of them that felt the heat until they got into that fire and then they realized, oh, Jesus is already in here too, so we're good. He's going to walk around in here with us. There's four in the fire at the end of it all. But courage requires that we press forward, that we go through, that we engage with the challenge and that we don't disengage from it. There's so many people that feel like they're believers. That's just because they've disengaged from the world. They actually can, you can live a pretty pious life. There's people that think if I could just reserve myself to a mountaintop, I could live holy. No, you can't. You might be able to live holy, separated in the sense of being isolated, but you're not engaging with fear. You're not facing fears. You're not walking on water. You're not facing death in the face and staring it down. Loving people that are going to spit at you and going to throw it right back at you. That takes courage. Does it take courage to disengage? It takes courage to engage. We cannot afford to disengage in this world. Of course it's going to get darker. It's going to get more dark than maybe it's ever been on planet Earth. It says that even the elect would be deceived if the time was not cut short. That's the level of deception that is pouring out on planet Earth. All in the name of enlightenment. The light is darkness inside of people. Just look into their eyes and test what it is they believe and see if it's producing the fruit of joy and peace and righteousness and life inside of them, or if they're robbed and they're bound through the fear of death and the fear of just everything else that creeps in. But what are we confident of? It's only our confidence in a strength greater than our own that's going to keep us engaged in the battle. Philippians 1:6, Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to stop until the day you die or the day he comes back. Until that day, he's going to continue working in you. That's where your confidence has to be. That's where my confidence has to be. Paul says, I have no confidence in the flesh. He said, put no confidence in the flesh. In Philippians 3:3, he says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Jesus Christ. That's why we worship. He says, have no confidence in the flesh. We don't worship because of our fleshly expression does something for God. It's because we realize we don't have confidence in who we are in the natural anymore. Our confidence is in you, Jesus, and that brings it out of us. Because we realize he is going to complete what he started until the day of Jesus Christ. When we're confident there, we move towards problems, not away from them. We engage with the enemy. We engage with the gates of hell. The church will attack the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, is what Jesus said. There's an engagement with the enemy that we have to be willing to press into and take the ground that's needed. But if we're confident in our own efforts, our own ideas, our own abilities, it's just so much here. I always had way more that I could get through. You know, it's an amazing thing. What's one of the biggest things we teach our kids in programs and classes and everything is to teach them self-confidence. There's a whole sermon I could talk on that because, immediately red flag. Oh, so yeah, self-confidence is the most important thing you can have. You know, we've seen insecure people that are just, oh, I don't know, I don't want to hurt anything. But a self-confident person is like, man, they're leaders. They're going to run companies. Yeah, they are. They're going to teach classes. They're going to be by the world standards, very successful people because they have great reliance, and we're all made in God's image. There's a lot that a human can do in and of themselves. Don't be confused. A well-functioning, highly intellectual human being with a good strategy can accomplish a lot on planet Earth, but that's not what Jesus is looking for. It was the guy that ran out with the pigs and came back in that he threw the party for. He's like, I'm not looking for high levels of intellect here. I'm just looking for someone I can give them a talent and they can multiply it and do something with it and take a chance with it. That's who God's looking for. And it's us. It's every single one of us. It's not our cleverness. Even Paul says, it's not my cleverness of speech that I came to you with, but the power of God that lives in me to give me a view that sees past this prison bar that's in front of me. And I can still write the freedom of the gospel to churches all over this place. And a prison lens can't stop me from seeing what I know to be true. That's the power that we're talking about. We have to do it afraid sometimes. We got to do it afraid. Be of good courage. We have to just push discourage out of the way. People say, I'm just discouraged. I'm disappointed. I'm discouraged. You better stop it. The opposite of courage, that's bad courage. That means I tried and it didn't work. So if I try again, it's probably not going to work. So I won't try anymore. That's the opposite of courage. That's cowardice. And those folks don't get to go in, unfortunately, because the Holy Spirit is not a coward and he now lives inside of us. Remember the 10 spies, the 12 spies were sent out, only 10. 10 came back with a negative report because they saw with the eyes of doubt. They saw with the same eyes that they had been raised with in the wilderness. Every time it didn't work out, they blamed God. Oh, this is that and this is that. And a bunch of people would have to suffer. That's the eyes they go in with. And only two, Joshua and Caleb, could actually see. Look at it in Numbers 13. We're just going to wrap up here. It says the ten came back, they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out. And they said, the land through which we've gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. They're looking through the eyes, the natural eyes of a man, and looking at the promised land God had given them, and they're like, there's giants in there. The land itself is just, it just seems to devour. It's thick, it's dense, it just swallows people up. You can't even see where you're going. There's so much vegetation and so much density of growth. It says, we were grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. They actually began to see themselves through the lens of the enemy. And projected what the enemy would look at them as if they had that right. They saw the containers they were made of, and they didn't realize they contained the promise of God to inherit the land they were sent to. And so what do? They look at the promise, they see a curse, they see a disaster, they see danger and a defeat. And only two people going with the right eyes, they see the same thing. But remember, it's not what you see, it's how you see it. They see the same thing, and they see the grapes. They see the bounty. They see the blessing. Like, we two guys can barely carry this stuff back, a bundle of grapes, because of the fertility of the earth there, the amazing bounty that God has provided. And all that you can see with the eyes of doubt is how hard it's going to be and the giants that are in the way. It's how you see, and it's whether or not your eye is good that makes all the difference. It's having an eye of faith. It's having an eye that sees the same stuff and says, yeah, but guess who lives in me? Greater is the one that's in me than that they don't have a promise with God. We do. They were already here. We were sent to kick them out. It's our God-given right to engage with these people. But only two could see it. And therefore, guess what they got? Guess what their sentence was? Wander around the wilderness again until that generation would die. You think people aren't wandering out there? You just watch people walking out of a store. They're just wandering around. People are wandering because we're in the most bountiful land that's still on planet Earth, and people can't find their way because it's something that when your eye is bad, you can't see opportunity. You can only see negativity. You can only see how bad things are. You can't see the possibilities. You have more courage in something negative happening than the fact that God said, now something great's going to happen. It's only by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Not by natural sight. It's an amazing story. I just caught up with it again this week. I was reminded, someone shared it on Facebook. It has to do with a pizza box. Everybody know that one? You order a pizza and the guy comes with a pizza on his bare hands and you're just going to be like, you know, things falling apart. He's trying to hold it. It's ridiculous. You're going to send it back. You're like, you deliver pizzas. Imagine you did that, right? You show up and you're like, here it is. They're going to just step back and say, this guy's out of his mind. He's obviously, something's clearly wrong with this person. Why? Because it's just missing the box. The 39-cent box that holds the pizza is the only thing that's missing. So he says, all right, I'll take 39 cents off of it. Just take the pizza. Forget about the price. You know, the box, we'll save the money on that. I didn't have time to put it in the box. It's silly. It's so ridiculous. And yet, I want you to realize something. The container is just a container. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, folks. The pizza box is just a pizza box. It's a 39-cent piece of cardboard. But it contains something really amazing. If there was kids in this room right now, they'd be like, I want to go get pizza. Or, thankfully, he's busy on his iPad, or he'd be asking for pizza. Because pizza just, it doesn't matter if you're even hungry sometimes. Pizza, and it's like, oh, I could do a slice. Pizza's amazing. It's this amazing thing that's just happened. And it needs a 39-cent container for it to be brought to us and to be transferred and for us to consume it safely. And yet it's just, it seems like it's of no value. And yet I want to encourage you, the pizza box does not make the pizza more valuable. But the pizza makes the box have incredible value, because without the container, all of a sudden, it just doesn't work the way it's supposed to. And God has a plan to use people to fill them with His presence like containers and unleash them to engage the enemy. And yet we look at ourselves and say, yeah, but there's giants out there. Yeah, but look at this. I don't have any experience with this. I don't even know what the first thing to say is. I'm this, and in my own eyes, I'm this. And therefore, when I project that view to my adversary, I think they see me the same way. And it's not until chapters later we find out that they were trembling in their boots because they had heard of the Red Sea crossing. They had heard of the exploits God had done for them, and they were terrified that they were going to come into their cities. That's what they actually saw. But when you see yourself wrong, all of a sudden you project that to your enemies and you think they see you the same way because you don't realize God's been working on them. But we contain the treasure of heaven. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He's our guarantee. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the essence of what keeps us moving forward, not backwards. Unless we're talked out of it. Unless our eye goes bad for a minute and we think, wait, is this ridiculous or what? We're outnumbered. They're bigger. You look at the container and you don't realize there's a pizza in there. There's the most amazing tasting thing. There's something this world needs to get their hands on who lives inside of me. I need to find a way to get truth into their ears, to get love into their life. But if you don't realize you contain, you're so distracted with the container, you miss the contents of what God has placed in you. Philemon says, acknowledging every good gift and thing that's within us in Christ Jesus, that's where our victory and our view comes from. And yes, I know this is the third week I've preached this message pretty much. With different pieces of whatever. But I'm going to preach it and preach it because I need to hear it. I need to start seeing with a singular eye and undivided attention. Yeah. It gets even better. It gets even better. I'm going to save it for next week. I'll save it for next week because there's another feeling that's also... There's another reality. It's also not a feeling. It's called inspiration. Being inspired is not a feeling. People put on Facebook feeling inspired. No, inspired is something very different. It's very different. If you want to do some homework this week, look up the scriptural definition of inspired. Spiration comes from aspiration, comes from respiration. It's the same root. Find out what it means to be inspired because we're going to look at that. Again, it's not a feeling, but people think it is. Think courage is a feeling. It's not a feeling. Courage is doing it, afraid, feeling afraid, moving forward, regardless of how you feel. That's where we live. That's why we worship. That's why we praise, because we know there's truth who lives in us. And this world needs truth. It doesn't need another recipe for how to be a better person. It needs transformation power that only Jesus Christ can bring by His Holy Spirit. Let's just stand together.